So I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. And we come to verse 7 in our study. And if you take a look at your outline, I've been simply entitled it, Do You Have a Hard Heart? And it's based upon verse 8, Do Not Harden Your Hearts. So the choice is yours. You can or you cannot. Now, if you take a look at Hebrews 2, verse 7, the author says, Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and then if you have a Bible that shows you that the quotations from the Old Testament in italics, you'll find that beginning with verse 8 and going down through verse 11, that is a quotation from Psalm 95. And we're going to turn to that in a moment. Psalm 95. But look at how the author who wrote Hebrews is guided by the Spirit of God to refer to an Old Testament passage as the Holy Spirit says. The Old Testament says equals Holy Spirit says. The book of Psalms says the Holy Spirit says. Same. What the Holy Spirit said is the Word of God. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, we're told in 2 Peter 1. And so the Word of God, the Scripture, is God's written revelation to men as the Holy Spirit guided and superintended chosen men and prepared them and guided them in their selection of vocabulary and grammar so that they put down in print exactly what God wanted to reveal, adding nothing, leaving nothing, so that the Scripture is the verbally inspired, inerrant, written Word of God, the basis of our faith and practice. And that's what the author says. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. And that should be the authoritative voice for the people of God. Now, let's go back to Psalm 95. And there you will find the quotation in verses 8 to 11. It ends this psalm. But to whom is this admonition given, do not harden your hearts. Well, let me read it for you, all right? Look at verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and we are the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. This command is given to God's people. It's not a command to the unsaved. It's a command to God's people. Psalm 95, to God's people in the Old Testament period, the children of Israel, those believers. And it's the same way as we come into Hebrews 2. This command is to the people of the new covenant, men and women who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, who have been born into the family of God and who have been placed by the Spirit of God into the true church. And this command is given. And by the way, this is our second warning that we have had in this book. Earlier, remember, we had one in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Now, here is our second warning. And the warning basically is, do not harden your heart. Now, let me just give you some historical references to the children of Israel. Because notice it says here, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, a day of trial in the wilderness when your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. He's referring back to the 40 years of wandering of the children of Israel. From the time they left Egypt to the time that they entered the land of Canaan. During those 40 years. Now, think with me. The children of Israel, during those 40 years, came to a place called Marah, M-A-R-A-H. What did they find at Marah? Anybody remember? Bitter water. What did they people do? Griped, complained, good. Then they were hungry. And God gave them manna. And even later on, he gave them quail, pigeons. Have any of you ever eaten pigeons? Quail, pheasant, squab. Anybody ever eat squab? Squab is a pigeon. Yeah, but we wouldn't like to call it that. It sounds better when you call it squab. It sounds fancier, you know. But it's the same thing. What all you do is you just take a pigeon, clip his wings so he can't fly anymore, and he becomes a squab. Yeah, all right, you don't believe me, check it out on Google. Then they came to a place called Rephidim, and there was no... I got my water. There is no water there. And so what did Moses do? Struck the rock and God gave him water. Then they came to Kadesh Barnea and they sent in 12 spies and they came back. And what happened?
Decided not to go in.
Decided not to go in. Why? Giants in the land. Yeah, big, high, walled cities. Well, what's the basic thing? Complain, right? And isn't that involved in the circumstances of hardening heart? You complain. You gripe, right? You complain over God's direction in your life or in the life of somebody else. You complain over God's provision. You complain. Do God's people complain? They sure do. They sure do. My wife and I, Gloria's not here, she's not feeling good, so we had church at home even this morning. We listened to David Jeremiah. Why does God not answer prayer? And several reasons why God doesn't answer prayer. But anyway, a lot of times you can gripe because God doesn't answer prayer. So let's take a look then at these characteristics of hardness that you see here. Take a look. First of all, in Hebrews 3:7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. That is, a spirit of rebellion develops within you. And I like to put it this way. The children of Israel said, we are here, but we don't like it. We were better off in Egypt. Why did God drag us out? Moses, why did you drag us out here to this forsaken place? Right? We're here. But we don't like it. We don't want to be here. Notice it goes on to say, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness when your fathers tested me and tried me. Testing God. God, if you really love me, you'll give me what I want. right? And now. Oh, you ask God to demonstrate his love and care to you. You don't believe that God loves you? You don't believe that God can take care of you? You have to have a sign. You have to have some type of an observable testimony to the fact. It's like a little child saying to daddy, if you love me, you'll give this to me. If you love me, you'll get this for Christmas, right? Yeah. According to the book of Numbers, they actually did that 10 times. 10 times they tested God. Another point. Look at verse 10. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart. They go astray where? In the heart. The heart is deceitful and very, very wicked. And the heart of the believer can be that way. You know, God can be in your life and God can be in your heart. At the same time, you can be very, very carnal and selfish. You can be very rebellious. He goes on to say, therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. There's an ignorance of God's ways. And that is that they don't really understand what God wants to do with them, in them, and through them. They don't understand the leadership of God. They don't understand that you can somehow be made strong through weakness. And even as Pastor David Jeremiah said, sometimes a no answer to prayer is an answer to prayer. And he said, I thank God now for those times when God said no to me, as you look back. Guys, did you marry the very first girl you dated and you liked? Or girls out there, did you marry the very first guy? Well, some of you might say, I am glad I didn't marry that first one. I wanted that first one, but I'm glad I didn't get him or her. God knew better for me, right? Okay, we won't meddle anymore. All right. And then notice in verse 11, let me go on, take you down to verse 19. It says, so we see that they could not enter because of unbelief, lack of faith. Wandering in the wilderness, dying in the wilderness, they don't go into the promised land. Why? Because they didn't trust God. And it comes right down to this point again. You can be justified by faith. You can trust God with delivering you from the guilt of your sin and the penalty of your sin, which is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. You can trust him for that. Accept Christ's death on the cross for your sins and his burial and his resurrection. But you won't trust him for tomorrow, Monday, for what you got to do. The decision you have to make. The job you have to go to, or you have to go to the hospital. It's so easy not to trust God in some of those things. Lack of faith. All right, those are some of the characteristics. Now, what's the cure or the prevention for it? You better never to have a hard heart. Try to have prevention. But if you do, there is a cure. And let's take a look at this now. All right. I have the first one as, hear the voice of God. And I take you back again to verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and you have a quotation. Folks, and I appreciate this about you. You seniors have been coming out now for, I think, 7 years.
Long time.
I really think it was started 7 years ago when you asked me to come. Rich McGee and so on, and Pastor Dave. But I think according to my records, it was then. I think it was 2010, and this is 2016, and so this is the seventh year. But some of the same people, you're faithful. You want to hear God's word, and I know you're here on Sunday morning. And I sense that many of you every day have a time with the Lord in prayer, that you open the scriptures, and that you might use our daily bread or turning points or whatever helps you might have just to have somebody else feed your soul by pointing you to certain passages in God's word. We need to hear the voice of God, as the Holy Spirit says, because people are listening to all kinds of voices out there, on radio and television. And if this says, as the Holy Spirit says, and it's a reference to something that is written, let me tell you that the world and the devil are saying things that may not be audible, but may be written. And it can be in what you read, through the computer, through all that other stuff that I'm not involved in, Twitter and Facebook and all that business. But there's a lot of stuff out there. And people find it so much easier to listen to the world and to the world system that's dominated by satanic thinking rather than listening to the voice of God. It's so easy to watch an hour program on television, so far. It's difficult to spend an hour with God and His Word, isn't it? I mean, that's just the way we were built, right? I spent a few hours today watching the Olympic golf. It's my besetting sin. I don't know why these great golfers didn't want to be there. Man, I haven't had that golf in the Olympics since 1904. And a guy from America won the bronze, and he says, my heart was just beating. I'm so full of pride. It's so different. Why would they want to be there? Oh, I think I want to be at the Olympics. But it gets to me. It does. But it's so easy to spend a couple of hours watching sports on television. But it's hard to sit and read the Bible or Christian books, stuff like that, isn't it? You know, we need to hear the voice of God. And I think you can hear the voice of God through what Pastor Dave Kistner preaches on Sundays. He draws to the Word as you come out here on Sunday night. So we look at the book of Hebrews, and you've had Pastor Dave Warren here and so on. But to hear the voice of God, to listen to Him, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. A lot of people have ears, they don't listen. And then learn from the history of Israel. Isn't it something that here in the book of Hebrews, probably written, I think, a few years before AD 70, when the Romans destroyed the city of Jerusalem and destroyed the temple that was standing then, which was about 40 years after the death of Christ, that there's so much reference to the Old Testament and to what happened in God's dealings with Israel. And I want to take you over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 right here. And that's our second one. Learn from the history of Israel. Learn from the history of Israel. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 for just a moment. And I'm going to read this for you. Look at how the Apostle Paul, in writing to basically Greek Christians, Corinth, of course, is in the south of ancient Greece, and he says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, manna. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things became our examples. There is profit in reading the Old Testament, because you can learn from what they did well and what they did poorly, and how God dealt with them in their belief and in their rebellion. These things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Don't become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Let us not tempt or test Christ as some of them were tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. There's profit there. Paul says later on in 2 Timothy 3, his very last book, all scripture is inspired of God and is profitable. So I can learn from Exodus, and I can learn from Numbers, and I can learn from 1 Samuel. You say, well, I would never do that. Look at verse 12. He says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Hey, you can do the same thing. And we read about this. They drank of that spiritual rock. God told Moses, you mentioned it, hit the rock, water came out. Later on, they were thirsty, and God said to Moses, what? Speak to the rock. But Moses was so hot, he's so peeved, so angry. Hit the rock again. Out came water. And God said, you didn't sanctify me. For what you did, you will not be able to go into the promised land. You'll get to see it, but you won't be able to go in. And the reason is, he violated a type, a picture of Christ. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians there, that rock was a symbol of Christ. How many times must Christ be smitten, crucified, to produce the water of everlasting life? Once. Then you speak to him in faith. That's right. You cannot have a crucifixion and a re-crucifixion and that type of thing. He died once. He finished that work. And so even a Moses, a great person like Moses, and I don't think anybody here would raise a hand and say, I'm better than Moses. No. Because down within us, we have this sense of rebellion. It's so easy to pop out when we're not yielded to God's will and God's spirit, God's word. Look at the next point. Learn from the history of Israel. Look at verse 12. He says, beware, brethren, lest there be... Beware, brethren. Now he's talking again to his brothers and sisters in Christ. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. In whom is it possible to have an evil heart of unbelief? A believer in departing. An evil heart... The evil heart here means it's what makes it evil is the unbelief. And that was the problem that the author is dealing with in the book of Hebrews. He's dealing with people who have a little bit reluctance, a hesitation to take God at his word and to keep following him as they face the future. And I think the book was written against this background of the upcoming Jewish-Roman war that went from 66 to 73. And with whom will they take their stand, and what will they do? And the author is trying to tell them, go on, go on. Don't retreat. And a lot of believers can depart from the living God in simple ways, like not coming to church, not fellowshipping with God's people anymore, They don't want to hear the voice of God because they know if they go to church, they're going to hear in good, solid Bible preaching churches. They don't want to hear that. And they won't open their Bibles. That's a departure from the living God. It doesn't mean that you lose your salvation. Wow. What it does mean is that you're going to just harden your heart. It's going to get tougher and tougher for God to get to you. And then look at verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. It goes back to verse 7 again. Today, if you hear his voice. Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And that's what sin does. It deceives and it can harden. And we need to encourage one another. Some people have accountability partners. They meet with them regularly to talk about and encourage them in their walk with the Lord. I think we husbands and wives, we should do that at home as we have prayer together and encourage one another. Any of you who are single, that is, you don't have that attachment anymore, you need to have somebody. I think you're forming that even here. The very fact that you are here encourages to talk to one another, encourage them even, you know, before the service, during the time, how's everything going? Can I pray for you? Do you have a special need? How can I help? That type of thing. We need to encourage one another. We need encouragement. But in order to encourage one another, you've got to be with one another. You can do it by phone. Yes, you can do it by mail, by text messaging. But I think it's good to encourage it. And the word, of course, encourage, par kaleo, means to be called beside. It's like the Holy Spirit. He's our encourager. He's our comforter. To come up beside someone and say, I will stand with you. I'll be there for you. And then persevere in faith. And notice in 14 he says, we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. There's another one of those if passages. It's approached in different ways. I think the point is this, is that if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, that's the confidence of our trust in Christ. That is an evidence that we have become partakers with Christ. And I think the genuine person who has trusted Christ as Savior will continue to believe in Christ as his Savior to the end of his life. Some see this as the idea that you become a partaker of Christ, meaning that you share in his one day his reign. And you have to be a believer, but you also have to be an obedient believer. So either one is a possibility, but I like that first one. That is, it simply means that, how do I know if I become a partaker of Christ? Well, if I continue to believe, and I have ever since I trusted Christ as a Savior, as a teenager, I've believed in him as my Savior. I trust him. I read John 3:16, and I thank God for that, that's the affirmation of my heart, my faith. I've never wavered on that sort of thing, and I'm sure that's the truth. The testimony of many of you. And then again in verse 19, let me continue to read. He says, while it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion, verse 15. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Right. Now, with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? Right. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So they could not enter because of unbelief. Now think, we got to get this straight, folks. Rest is not a name for heaven. The rest that he's talking about here is the rest that you find in Scripture, where it's a reference to the land of Canaan. That's what it meant. And when they got into Canaan, led by Joshua, those giants were there. It was a place of battle. It was a place of warfare. And it was a place of defeat at times. No, what this means is, I take it that rest is that place for children of Israel. It was that place of total enjoyment of God's covenant promises and blessings. That's where he wanted his people. Now, the people that came out of Egypt, I take it were believers, at least for the most part. While they were in Egypt, God said, I'm going to send my death angel, take this lamb, slay it, take the blood, put it over the doorpost, prepare the food, and eat the Passover. And they did it by faith. And when the death angel came, the firstborn of the Egyptians, the children of Israel were under the blood. And they came out. That included Moses and Aaron and Miriam. And I'll tell you, a lot of probably choice believers came out, fathers of household, and they died in the next 40 years. You can't tell me that they're unsaved. Moses was a believer. He never got in. Aaron was a believer. He never got in. Right? So the point is that because of the rebellion there, they never got to go to that place of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. That is, it's the place on planet Earth where a believer can enjoy all that God has provided for him today and tomorrow. You know, Christ said, I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. My understanding of that is this, is that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they had life. But somehow in their griping and complaining, they never got to enjoy the fullness of God's covenant blessings and promises because they're always griping and complaining. They could have gone into the promised land and trusted him. But they didn't, so they wandered. And that whole adult generation died. And then the new ones were born during those 40 years, plus the ones that were 20 and under. They go in under Joshua. And I think there are a lot of Christians. They've been saved, but they haven't matured. They're saved, but they haven't walked by faith. And they're constantly griping and complaining and yielded to the flesh, not trusting God for their day-by-day decisions. And they think that's the essence of the Christian life. No. The essence of the Christian life is to be in the will of God. And for us, it's to go into this place of rest. And I take it for you and for me, the place of rest is where day by day I live in the will of God, obeying God through the scriptures and through the enablement of the Spirit of God, then I come to enjoy that fullness. And I can claim the promises of God by faith. That's what God wants for us. He wants his very best. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I don't think you have hard hearts. Most people with hard hearts don't come out on Sunday night to a Bible study, but the warning is don't harden your heart. And if you know some, somehow pray for them. Encourage them. Share God's word with them. Allow the Spirit of God to take his word through you to them and allow God somehow to work in their hearts. Good to be with you again this evening, folks. You're such faithful people. God bless you and strengthen you. Let's pray. Our Father, help us not to test you, to rebel against you, to harden our hearts. May we believe in the direction you are taking us And may we walk by faith, trusting you. Help us to say, for me to live is Christ. Help us, our Father, to yield ourselves to you, to know that good and acceptable, perfect will of God that comes from not being conformed to this world, to this age, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds through the ministry of the Spirit and the Word. Help us, our Father, to honor you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.